Ecclesiastes 4, 7 through 12. Again, I saw vanity under the sun, the case of solitary individuals, without sons or brothers. Yet there is no end to their toil, and their eyes are never satisfied with riches. For whom am I toiling, they ask, and depriving myself of pleasure? This also is a vanity and an unhappy business. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fail, one will lift the other one up. But woe to one who is alone and falls and does not have another to help. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though one might prevail against another, two will withstand one. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. The word of God for the people of God.
So it's good to have you here. Good to be here with you in person. Good to have those of you that are with us online. This is what we call Back to Church Sunday. And the whole kind of idea behind Back to Church Sunday is, and then this year especially, it's just, you know, summers get kind of crazy. We go on vacations. We kind of fall out of a lot of our normal routines and rhythms. Families that don't, again, I realize everything's kind of different this year, but families that don't have kids in school, you know, you're kind of running around doing everything. And then the fall comes, and even I think there's some value to this year. Fall comes, and we kind of re-engage. We kind of refocus. We tend to kind of get back into some rhythms and some familiar things. And I'm going to be arguing today and inviting you, and you guys are here and online, so it's good. In some ways, maybe I'm preaching to the choir, but that church, the church is actually a powerful, powerful part of your rhythm in life and participating in the church and with the church. Again, I understand in these times, for some of you, that's going to be online. But there's something powerful, especially when everything is disrupted. Our whole world has been turned upside down with coronavirus, with national unrest, with the fires that we just have been experiencing, and some people's lives have really been turned upside down. And in the midst of all of that, I would argue there's something powerful about engaging in the familiar, in that thing, you know, we're here. And even if I was gone, the church is still here, right? So this is the thing. The church is here. And that's been our theme, actually, all through the coronavirus. We're still the church. We're here. There's something powerful about that. But, you know, in reality, the church today and church attendance or commitment to the church has kind of fallen on hard times. Even people that go to church and are kind of committed, we kind of take it and we don't, you know, kind of come when we come and don't when we don't and that kind of thing. And I don't want to be super overly critical about that, but the point is, you know, without giving you all the depressing statistics, church attendance is on the decline in America. But I'm going to argue today and really try to present to you that we are stronger together. Even with all of our faults and all of our blemishes and all the stupid things that we sometimes do as people in the church, that we are stronger together in this community and as we band together. And I'll come back to that in just a moment. I do want to give you something a little on the lighter side. And it just kind of reminded me, it's a joke I've told it way, I think in the past, some of you might remember it, but I just found it kind of apropos to this being Back to Church Sunday. So it's a story of a little girl, and she was running off to her Sunday school class, and it was Back to Church Sunday for her, too, and she was running to get to her Sunday school class, and she's dressed in her Sunday best, a beautiful dress, and as she's running along, she says, "Dear Lord, please don't let me be late. Dear Lord, please don't let me be late." As she's just running with all of her might towards the Sunday school class, she hits a curb, trips over the curb, flies through the air, lands, you know, full, you know, just right on the ground, tears her dress, gets all dirty, and you know, it's pretty rough experience, but she picks herself back up, and she starts running towards Sunday school class, and she says, "Dear Lord, please don't let me be late, but hey, you don't have to shove me either." So most of you probably didn't run into the church today, but you're here, and I'm glad you're here. And I'm glad you are participating in Back to Church Sunday. You know, when I think about the church and why I think the church can be such a powerful instrument in our lives, I think of this passage in Ecclesiastes chapter 4. And I know I preached on this passage myself actually just a few months ago, but I'm kind of going to bring a different emphasis to it today. But my basic question for you and I today is this: why should we even consider being a part of a church? Why should we consider it? And again, whether that church is physical here or online or in a coffee shop, why should we commit ourselves to meeting together with other believers? Or for some of you that maybe have debated the value of attending church or being part of a church, maybe you need to reconsider you might be possibly thinking of just giving up on church altogether. And I would like to argue today that I think that would be a mistake, that we are stronger together. And so let me give you some reasons why. Let me just read this passage again from Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. It says, the writer says, again I saw vanity under the sun, the case of solitary individuals, without sons or brothers, yet there is no end to all their toil, and their eyes are never satisfied with riches. For whom am I toiling, they ask, and depriving myself of pleasure? This also is vanity and an unhappy business. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. Now, I'll just pause here. Often this gets read in marriage ceremonies or applied to marriage, but the context doesn't, I think it does apply to marriage, but that's not really the context of the passage, okay? So two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up the other, but woe to the one who is alone and falls and does not have another to help. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. Maybe that's where the marriage part comes in. But how can one keep warm alone? And though one might prevail against another, two will withstand one. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. This passage to me speaks strongly to the idea that we are stronger together. If you look at the image that we have for this series, it is a cord of three strands. So let me give you just four reasons straight out of this passage why I think we are stronger together. First of all, together we combat loneliness. Together we combat loneliness. The passage says, again, that he saw vanity under the sun, the case of solitary individuals. There was a study done by Cigna Insurance in 2019 that reported that more than 60% of Americans feel lonely. 60%, 3 out of 5 people feel lonely, left out, poorly understood, and lacking companionship. That means in a city like ours with 1.8 million people in the greater Portland area, that over 1 million people feel lonely and alone. Loneliness is not just a feeling of sadness either. It has been proven to have widespread effects on a person's mental and physical health, as well, I would add, their emotional and spiritual health. Loneliness is strongly linked to issues like anxiety and depression. The amazing thing about loneliness is that lonely people can be surrounded by people all around them, like in church. Can have people all around but still feel alone, poorly understood, and lacking companionship. And unfortunately, there are lonely people in our churches. They come, they participate, and they leave, but they still feel alone. But this is not God's heart. God's heart is clearly expressed many times, but I'm going to read this from Psalm 68, verses 5 through 6. It says that God is a father to the fatherless, defender of widows. This is God, whose dwelling is holy. God places the lonely in families. He sets the prisoners free and gives them joy. The church is supposed to function like a family. We are stronger together. But let me highlight the point that I don't know of a perfect family. I don't. The thing is, we are to function like a family, but I think we need to come to the realization and face the reality that there are dysfunctional people in our family, the church. I might be one of them. I probably am. There are families, people say things and do things sometimes that hurt one another, but most families I know, even the most dysfunctional families, still somehow stick by each other. It's kind of almost weird sometimes. It's like, that is so toxic. How could you be in that situation? But in the church, oftentimes, we get all worked up in a huff and we leave and just go somewhere else. But I would argue, and many people have left the church, and I think the church is, you know, it's sometimes it's just not lived up to what it should be, but the reality is that the church is not perfection. The only perfect relationship you're ever going to have is with God. And I'll come back to that in a moment as well. But I would still argue that even in the midst of our dysfunction, we need each other. That we are stronger together. That we can rise up and in our best moments be a family that reaches out, that lonely people come into and feel they are a part of something special. That in the church they experience the love of God, the Father, being expressed to them. Listen, before I became a Christian, I often felt lonely and isolated. I had, even when I had a girlfriend, I still felt alone. I mean, I'm just telling you, you can have these supposedly these connections and yet still feel very alone. And I distinctly remember an experience. I remember I wasn't a Christian at this time, and I was living in Juneau, Alaska, and I had a mobile home that I was renting. And one night, I'd been there for about almost a year, and I threw this big party. And I had at least 150 people crammed in and outside of my motorhome. Music is blaring, people are dancing, everybody's, you know, laughing, and all this stuff is going on. And anyway, a lot was going on. And I remember standing in the middle of those 150 people and being overwhelmed with the feeling of being alone. An incredible sadness just came into my heart. And I went into another room and I contemplated, I didn't say this as clearly in the first service, I contemplated ending my life. I thought, these are supposed to be my friends, but I just had this overwhelming feeling that none of them really cared about me. It's funny, the psalmist says that at one time. I wasn't ready to share about that. But he just said this feeling that where no one cared for his soul. That's how I felt. Now, thank God, God got me through that night. Because I was severely depressed. And to be honest with you, soon after that, I left Juneau, and I came home, because I realized if nothing else, at least I had a family, my immediate family, that as much as I'd messed up and hurt them and done some really stupid things, they loved me. And I came home, and then thankfully, about 6 months after that, Jesus invaded my life. And when Jesus touched my life, and when I surrendered myself, when I realized that Jesus died so that I would not have to feel the pain of my own shame and my own sin and my own brokenness, and I gave my life to Jesus, then I was connected. My relationship with the Creator of the universe, God the Father, I never have felt lonely since. And I want to highlight this one point, because the church alone cannot, even though I say we're stronger together and the church can help you combat your loneliness, you will never get over your loneliness unless you are first connected to God the Father. until you have surrendered your life to Jesus, experienced the forgiveness of sins, everything that stands between you and God is wiped away, and then God, who is a father to the fatherless, who then puts you into a family of believers, that connection is vital. Without it, because as much and as hard as we try to be the people that God has called us to be, as much as we strive to love others and do what we know we should do, there's just times where we're going to let each other down. There's times where I'm going to let you down. I have to be connected to the Father. I have to be connected to God. And in that place, many years ago now, all of my loneliness was wiped away. And then God did place me and has placed me over the years amongst his people. He's blessed me with a wife and family, you know, kids, friends. But thank God that he took a lonely, hurting young man and got him through a very dark night and eventually brought me to himself so that I could experience love, genuine love, and then could learn in this life and still learning deeply how to love others and help them not feel that pain of being alone. When the church functions as it should, we are stronger together in meaningful relationships as members of God's family. Together, we can combat loneliness. Together also, I would argue that we can accomplish more. The scripture there says in Ecclesiastes, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. And I was just thinking, you see this multiplied times over and over and over again. I mean, what I can do now, just in the two with Sarah and I, and the balance that we bring to one another in our lives, and the gifts that she brings that I don't have, I would argue strongly that the two of us are better than just me. Trust me. My kids are probably grateful to God for their mother because they say, I just couldn't take too much more of dad. All right? They balance each other out. I think together, to be on a serious side, together I think we have loved our kids better between the two of us. Two are better than one because together they have a reward for their toil, and you can take that out even more so. I just think of what we've done here at the church, that together we came together and raised over $30,000. That for our church, our size, and really, and not, don't take this into bed, but our economic, you know, primarily economic status is here, to raise $30,000, but we didn't do that alone either, did we? Because our conference stepped in, meaning other churches in our conference, and they kicked in another $30,000. And then together on Saturdays, we come in here, and anywhere from 3 to 6 or 7 of us have been coming in here since the spring. And we're probably, when it's all said and done, we're probably going to contribute another $60,000 in labor. I think more are better than one. We got a good reward for our toil. When we look at any of the church's ministries, they are better when we do them together. The third thing that I would like to put out from this that comes just right out of this passage is that together we can care for one another better. For if they fall, one will lift the other. But woe to the one who is alone and falls and does not have another to help. I had a childhood friend and mentor. He was about 20 years older than me. He started off being my soccer coach. And this is a sad story, but it makes my point. So he was a good soccer coach. While he coached our teams, we came in first place every year. But man, he was tough. Hard guy. As I got older, I started actually working for him. And that guy taught me how to work. He owned a bunch of properties in the Tacoma area, and he didn't put up with nothing. I mean, basically, if you didn't work, he wouldn't pay you. You know, if he asked you to do a job and it wasn't done, you know, it was half done, that wasn't good. I'm thankful because he taught me how to work. Unfortunately, my childhood friend and mentor also experienced a lot of pain. He had pain in his personal life, some pain in relationship to his family, some pain in relationship to a failed marriage. And my friend became very, very bitter. And as he became more and more bitter and more hurt, he began to isolate himself. And I remember going to see him. I think Sarah even might have met him. I'm not sure. But the last time I saw him, it was very difficult even to be around him because he was just venomous almost with his pain. And I left there with such a burden, and I tried to share the gospel with him, and it didn't seem like it went very far. But the thing is, and the sad thing is, that my friend one night, just in his early 50s, he died. And what breaks my heart is that no one knew. In fact, no one knew for days. I'm sorry, friends. That is not God's heart. God's heart is not for us to be alone. And it breaks my heart to this day that my childhood friend and mentor died totally and completely alone. Together, that doesn't have to happen. Together, we can care for one another. Together, when one of us falls, someone else can come and help us get back up. But if we're alone, there's no one there to pick us up. When we isolate ourselves and we step away from the community of God's people, and, you know, sometimes we do that because we are having this sense of falling, right? We're pulling away. We're maybe struggling with God. That's when we need to be here the most. So that someone nearby can see what's going on and can reach out a helping hand and help us back up again. Woe to the one who is alone and falls and does not have another to help. And together, we are stronger together because the danger, I think, sometimes in churches is that everyone will tend, and I don't think you guys do that here because I always talk about this, but if all of you look to me to care for you, I want to care for you. I love every single person that's in this room. I do. I feel deeply for you. I pray for you. I ask God to touch your lives and to work in you. And those online as well. But if everyone reaches out to me, there's no way I can care adequately, even in this small of a church, for all of you. You hear what I'm saying? But if we are caring for one another, now how many people really need to be responsible for some? I mean, it's just small handfuls of people all the way around and all throughout the church, and we can care for one another well. And then, I'll be there as much as I can for you. But, I mean, some of you know by experience, sometimes you call and I don't answer the phone. Sometimes you call and I'm, traipsing through some wilderness area somewhere. But together, we're stronger together. Amen? We're stronger together. The fourth thing and the last thing out of this passage in Ecclesiastes is that together we can better handle life's challenges. Man, it is tough to face the depth of pain, the depth of loss, the depth of shame, whatever it is. There, life throws some tough stuff at us. We know this right now, right? I mean, 2020, if that doesn't teach us anything, it is that life can be really hard. But together we can face those challenges. A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated. But two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better, for triple braided cord is not easily broken. I did this in the earlier service, and I just want to just do it kind of quickly here today. So, and I'll just kind of do it myself. Well, no, Janelle's getting ready, so I'm going to bring it back to her. So I'm going to give her just a single sheet. This is a solitary person. Okay? Just tear this paper all to shreds. Do even more than one. Look at that. This is not hard. You see how easy it is? Yeah, okay, that's good. You're good. I mean, she just tore this to shreds. A single sheet of paper. But now, I'm actually going to let you do it again. Now, don't try too hard because you're going to ruin my illustration. This is the church now, all together. Go ahead and turn and face the camera. Okay, good enough. My point is, these are all still single sheets of paper. The same paper that she just tore into a million pieces, well, not a million, but into a bunch of pieces. But when you put them together, those little thin sheets of paper are actually quite strong. By ourselves, we're kind of frail. It's tough. But when we learn to connect with others, and I would argue in this context, especially if you're a follower of Jesus, to do so in this imperfect thing we call the church, we are stronger together. Quite literally, there is strength in numbers. And yet what I'm finding in the church today is that the church is fragmented, unfocused. Everybody's doing what's kind of right in their own eyes. I think the message of the gospel has kind of lost. You know, it's not being proclaimed the way that it should. In fact, I'm going to start touching here on what we're going to be getting into in the future. But there is a serious problem in the church right now. We are weak. We have no voice. In the national debate of whatever it is, the church does not have a voice. And I have some thoughts, and we're going to be sharing some things over the next few weeks that are going to talk about why I think we've lost that voice. And one of the primary things, there's a few things, but one of the primary things I want to share with you today is that I think we've lost our voice because we do not put Jesus first. We don't put the message of the gospel. We put our political party affiliations before the gospel. We put our particular viewpoints on different issues, whether it's immigration or race or COVID-19 or whatever it might be, and we put that those things become more important than the gospel of Jesus. I'm not saying they're not important, and I'm not asking you even to change your political viewpoints. What I am saying is that we have fragmented over those issues, and I'm going to be really clear with you and a little bit hard. That is idolatry. That is idolatry. When I separate from Carol because she votes one way and I vote another, and I don't even know if we vote different ways, then I have put a political party before Jesus. Because let me tell you what Jesus says about Carol and I. Jesus prayed. Now we're going to get into this more next week. John 17 is the prayer of Jesus right before he's going to go die on the cross. I think this is pretty important to Jesus. And he says, this is just two verses from that prayer. I am praying not only for these disciples, but for all who will ever believe in me through their message. I pray that they will all be one. Did you hear this? I pray that they will all be one. Who? Those who believe in me would all be one, just as you and I are one. Now that's Just as Jesus and the Father are one, he's praying that you and I would be one. As you are in me, Father, and I am in you, and may they be in us. And this to me is critical, and we're going to talk a lot more about this next week. It's critical, and I need to go back and remind myself what it is. No, I have it. I want to say it word for word. So that the world will believe that you sent me. Right now, from my understanding, from where I sit, the church is not communicating in such a way that the world believes that Jesus sent, that God sent, the Father sent Jesus to the world. Did you catch that? You see, in November, just to talk about politics for a second, in November, someone's going to win and become the president of the United States of America. My question to you is, I need to be careful because I'm getting into my next week's message without my notes to guide me. The more important question is, what is the world going to see? The world will see on November the 8th or soon thereafter, hopefully, who the next president of the United States is going to be. But what is of greater concern for me is, what is the world going to see in the church? Is the world going to see a church that has sharp disagreements but has learned to love one another? Again, this is just a taste of what's to come, because I believe we're stronger together. And we're going to talk over the next 7 weeks, actually, about a number of issues that are threatening to divide the church right now. Well, they're not threatening to. They already have. It's going to be some tough stuff we're going to look at. Politics, race, human sexuality. We're going to look at this stuff. On some of the moral issues, we're going to give you a sense of they're probably all moral issues in some ways, but we are going to give you a sense of what we believe the scriptures teach about them. But our overriding call to you is going to be a call of love, because that's what Jesus says. While looking at these difficult issues, our premise is that we can disagree and still be living out the prayer of Jesus. That's hard. It's really, really hard. I don't know about you. It's hard for me. I got people that I know that have very different political views than I do. And God is speaking strongly to me that I need to love them. Because let me tell you something, as we move to communion, Jesus gave his life for billions of people who disagree with him. Jesus didn't come down from heaven, hang on a cross, be shamed before the crowds, give up his life because you agreed with him. In fact, while Jesus was hanging on that cross, what was he experiencing? A lot of what we're seeing going on in our communities right now, a lot of hatred, a lot of things being said. But Jesus still hung on that cross. Jesus still gave his life in the hopes that some would listen, hear, and understand. That some would be reconciled back to God the Father. Jesus so loved the world. God so loved the world that he gave. And if we are to be followers of Jesus, should not Jesus be our example? This is hard. This is really hard. Love is actually really hard. Maybe it's not hard for you. It's hard for me sometimes. It's easier for me to love people that agree with me. But Jesus didn't do that. Think if Jesus would do that. I have one last question, then we'll take communion, because I need to wrap it up here. Tell me, as a follower of Jesus, what separates you from God? I gave that same response, just so you know. Dean, nothing separates you from the love of God. Nothing. That's scripture. Nothing separates you. If you are a believer, if you put your trust in Jesus Christ, I know you got sin. I know sin messes us up, right? But nothing separates us from the love of God. Nothing. Nothing. And then what does Jesus say? I give you a command, one command. And love one another. With the love that I've given to you, love one another. And yet, in the body of Christ, there is hatred and all kinds of stuff. And Jesus died to show us what love is. A love that restores, a love that forgives. So as we take communion today, as we hold this little wafer that represents the body of Christ, I'm just going to ask you to take a moment, just a few seconds, and you may be thinking to yourself, thank you, Larissa, I can't love like that. Amen. But Jesus through you can help. I'm being deeply challenged by the Spirit of God as it relates to love, really loving other people. I fall so short, but I have an example. I have someone who wants to empower me by the Holy Spirit. His name is Jesus. So we eat this bread. Can we just commit ourselves? Maybe the best we can do is to say, God, help me. Help me. Help me to love like you love. To forgive as you've forgiven. Let's eat the bread together. And then the cup that represents his blood that was shed for the forgiveness of sins. And I've already mentioned this, but as we drink it now, there may be some people in your life that have deeply wounded you. And you may not even be able to forgive them today. But as you drink this cup, can you ask again for God's help? To love it like Jesus loved, to extend forgiveness and grace to those around us. Let's drink together. Father, I pray that you would help us so that the world will know, God, that you were sent to us. They'll know that by the way we love one another. So help us, God, I pray. Amen.